Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana is pleased to present to you The Beauty of Doctrine. It's a summary of a systematic theology developed a few years ago as I was preparing for my ordination. And this is the third installment, and we're going to look at the doctrine of God the Son, or the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And I think we could simply say never has a more vital question ever been asked than, who is Jesus Christ? When Jesus asked Peter and his disciples, who do you say that I am? Peter answered with a most profound and pointed declaration, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus' answer to him, or his reply to him, was, Peter, blessed are you. You didn't receive this from men, but from my Father in heaven. The revelation of Jesus Christ comes directly from God the Father. Christ revealed to mankind. But God the Son is an eternal, pre-existent person. When the invisible church joins with Peter in declaring that Jesus is the Christ, we mean that before his birth, he existed. His birth, according to a man named Rhodes, who wrote a book called Christ Before the Manger, said his birth did not signal the beginning of his existence. We don't make this clear enough, I don't think. People are quick and willing to receive that Jesus was a great teacher, a wonderful sage. But we declare, as Christians who remain true to the biblical revelation that God has provided, that his birth did not signal the beginning of his existence. We're saying, and we must declare, that the person of Christ existed prior to the incarnation, that he never began to be, that he existed from eternity as the second person of the triune Godhead, God the Son. But we do not speak this truth on our own authority, because God's Word has made it clear. And God's Word demands that we confess that Jesus Christ is the eternal second person of the Godhead. He is the living Word incarnate. And he declared it. The Scriptures declare this truth. He spoke regarding his pre-existence and his pre-existence and his eternality in this way. Before Abraham was, I am. His claim cannot be mistaken, as John chapter 8 affirms. And those Jews understood exactly what they heard him say. And when they heard it, they picked up stones to stone him. They heard him say, I am God. He is divine. He is the second person of the Godhead. He has a pre-existence, and he is eternal in that pre-existence. He existed as a person before his birth in Bethlehem, and he is God. Jesus made many statements in the Gospels regarding his pre-existence, his eternality, and his deity. He spoke and people understood it, as John 8 gave evidence. We just looked at it. And they understood that he claimed heavenly origin. You can look at verses such as John chapter 3, verse 13, where he makes the statement, and we'll just look at the phrase, except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. John chapter 3, verse 31, Jesus said, he who comes from heaven, or John the Baptist said, he who comes from heaven is above all. John 6, 33, Jesus said, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. You can look at John chapter 6 for several verses. Chapter 6, verse 35, verse 41, verse 48, John chapter 6, verse 62, John chapter 8, verse 23, and many, many other verses. But he made it clear he had a heavenly origin. Jesus spoke of his equality in nature and glory with God, and that he, Christ the Son, was sent by God the Father into the world to accomplish the will of the Father, the eternal will and purpose of the Father. Many, many, many verses in Matthew's Gospel and John's Gospel, or Jesus declared, John 10, 30, I and the Father are one. John 17, 11, as he's praying to the Father before his crucifixion, that they may be one as we are one, this undivided unity. John 17:5, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." And Matthew 11:27, "All things have been committed to me by my Father." John 3:17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it." John 7:29, "But I know him because I am from him and he sent me." John 8:42, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and now am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me." John 16:28, "I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father." Scripture upon scripture makes equal supportive declarations to the preexistence, eternality, and deity of Jesus Christ by speaking of the work of the pre-incarnate Christ as creator. Verses such as John chapter 1 verses 1 through 3 and Colossians 1:16 and Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2. I think it's absolutely stunning in the Old Testament when Jesus is declared, where we see Jesus as the angel of the Lord. His deity is clearly seen. Exodus chapter 3, verses 2 through 22 clearly identifies the angel of the Lord as the Lord himself. And this runs as a thread throughout the entire Old Testament, Jesus being the angel of the Lord Jesus pre-incarnate. Although his name wouldn't have been Jesus at the time, he was just the Lord. He was Yahweh. And he was the visible manifestation of the invisible God. What about the incarnation of Jesus Christ? If he existed before he was born, then we have to assume then that there was an incarnation. He became incarnate. The incarnation of Christ should be a cause for worship, especially when we think of the implications of his incarnation, just as John 1:14 not only implies but states clearly. So I think it's beyond implying. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." One aspect of the glory of the incarnate Christ is that he, the eternal Son of God, took upon himself the additional nature of humanity, fully God in every way, lacking nothing, but came as the second Adam, the last Adam, the second Adam, to redeem Adam's race, and more importantly, to redeem the elect of God, that God had predestined, elected before the foundations of the world. And so we see the additional nature of humanity, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin. The implications are eternally significant. Not only does he remain forever unstained deity, becoming humanity didn't stain his deity, but he remains forever unstained deity, and also sinless humanity in one person forever. Jesus Christ was sinless. He was sinless in his conception and sinless in his life. Every thought was perfect and pure. There was not one motive or action or indication in any way that there was sin in him. He was pure and spotless, pure righteousness, pure holiness. And he stood and walked among us. He is forever the God-man, Jesus Christ. The uniqueness and significance of Christ's incarnation through the virgin birth can't be understated. It's doubted today by many professing evangelical Christian denominations. So I've heard. But first, we can know that Jesus Christ was sent by God because the Scriptures predicted he would come, that the Messiah would come, the Anointed One would come. Second, we can better explain through the virgin birth how Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. Third, the virgin birth can give us confidence that Jesus was without a sin nature. We also can, because he was conceived of the Holy Spirit, we can also announce without shame that Jesus Christ is God, a very God in the flesh. We can affirm that Christ's incarnation fulfilled many purposes. Some of those being that he fulfilled the messianic hope of many of the patriarchs and the Old Testament prophets and many people in Israel who longed for his appearing. These people received the promises of God by faith, that when Christ would come, through His incarnation, He would provide for sinners the only satisfactory substitutionary sacrifice for sin. This is powerful, that we, the church of the firstborn of the living Christ, would follow our head in the same manner and power in which He walked. He would give that power. Well, Christ is seen in the Old Testament. And so this is important for us to understand. The New Testament doesn't provide a new deity. It is Christ promised in the Old Testament becoming man. And when judgment fell on Adam and his race, God was quick to offer Adam the hope of a ransom and redeemed race. In Genesis 3:15, as God cursed the wicked serpent, God pronounced a primordial promise of a messianic triumph over the dominion of sin and death. The seed of Adam's only hope was prophetically planted by the author of salvation. God declared it to be right after the fall and continued speaking of this coming Messiah through prophetic prediction until He came. Now the prophets have turned our eyes toward His second coming. In Luke chapter 24, after His resurrection, we read that Jesus preached a message for the ages as He taught the two mourning followers of the crucified Christ that indeed the Christ had to suffer these things. Then it says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning Himself. So Jesus declared with clarity that each and every event surrounding His death was anticipated, predicted, prophesied in Scripture. The Old Testament messianic prophecies are essentially one messianic promise unfolded and expounded on. From the primordial messianic promise, which only spoke of the seed of the woman, to that prophetic word of the promise blessing spoken by Noah regarding Shem. Here in Genesis 9:26, where Noah promoted this blessing to Shem, he said, he called Shem to be blessed of God, people blessed of God. It's still very vague, but the messianic prophecy is beginning to take shape and a course of progressive fulfillment. This promise was made to Abraham. Abraham received the promise to become the progenitor of the messianic lineage. To Isaac, who is a type of Christ, the promised seed to Abraham. To Jacob, who became the nation of the people of God and a kingdom of priests before God. Through David, who was the first in the royal line through which Christ would incarnate. And who was also a type of Christ in that he headed the people of God as their king. Second, the messianic prophetic promises focus on two aspects of His coming, namely His first coming and His second coming. And the prophecies of His first coming speak of His rejection and humiliation as the servant. The first coming prophecies regard servant, that He would come as a servant and be rejected and humiliated. The prophecies regarding His second coming speak of the triumphant reign of Christ over everything. And that often has confused the Jewish people. Bless their hearts, they have seen one event. Scripture declares to those who have believed on Him and received Him that His first coming, He would come as a servant to save His people from their sins. And His second coming, He would come triumphant as the reigning King. We'll break this into two parts. This is the end of part one regarding the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Stay tuned for part two of the doctrine of Jesus Christ.